Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We won't be spending a long time doing close exegesis of Romans 8 today, but it is our starting point, and it certainly raises the topic that we want to consider, and that is, again, the topic of lamentation or of lament. We're going to read chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. Let's give careful attention to the word of the Lord. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we will be spending our time today in matters that are perhaps not quite as familiar or natural to us. But we ask that you would please instruct our hearts so that we might better trust and follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a couple of questions today that I hope will get us all thinking. First question, if Jesus is, as we believe, the victorious King, then why do we still suffer? If Jesus is the victorious King, why do we still suffer? And then second, when we are suffering, how do you express that to the victorious King? When we are suffering, how do we express that to our victorious King? I hope that you can see a little bit of the difficulty of those questions right from the start. If we believe that Jesus won our redemption, secured our standing before God the Father in his resurrection and ascension, if Jesus is already at the right hand of the Father, if, as Romans 8 will go on to say, if we are already more than conquerors through him who loves us, then why do we still suffer? And then, how do I express my suffering without sounding like I'm doubting God's plan or discontented with God's plan? How can I, as someone who has the redemption from God through Jesus Christ, how do I express to him my sorrow and my suffering? I believe that one of the things that we sometimes miss is just how often the Bible talks about suffering. The church today doesn't seem to like to focus on these sorts of passages. We want everything to be joyful and happy and positive. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to be joyful and happy and positive. Certainly, the message of the gospel is one that brings great joy. But when we ignore when we don't give the proper weight to those passages that deal with suffering, we do a great disservice to the people who are suffering. When the church does not know how to handle suffering well, and when the church does not make regular use of scriptures about suffering, then the church can feel like a foreign place to those who are suffering. Week by week, we gather together. And surely, amongst those who are gathered, there's always someone who's going through some kind of difficulty and suffering. And if week by week by week, all the church ever does is proclaim the joy of the gospel, those who are suffering feel left out. I've heard accounts of this personally. Those who have expressed this kind of feeling to me, I've been told of it by many others, that where someone who is suffering, they really struggle just to come to church because it feels as though the picture of the Christian life that's displayed in church doesn't match their own experience as one who is suffering. But the Bible absolutely does speak of Christian suffering, and it gives us a great deal of information about how to express our faith in God in the midst of that suffering. And perhaps the primary way the Bible does this is that it teaches us how to lament. It teaches us how to lament. There are many laments in the Bible. I'm sure you know there's even a book of the Bible called Lamentations. We find laments in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You can even find them as far as in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, the souls of those who have been martyred cry out to God and lament. They say, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?" That even the disembodied souls of the righteous still lament as they wait for the righteous judgment of God. But the most famous place to find laments are in the Psalms. By one count, 72 out of 150 Psalms contain some element of lament in them. That's nearly half of the Psalms have some measure of lament. And about 56 are primarily lament, which is more than a third of the Psalms. Now, I think that's worth thinking about for just a moment. The Psalms, this is the book of hymns and prayers that God has given to the church to teach the church how to worship. And a third, more than a third of those Psalms are prayers or hymns of lament. Compare that then with your own experience in churches. How often in churches do you hear songs or prayers of lament? Maybe once every couple of months? Maybe 10% if we're feeling generous? Now, I'm not saying there needs to be some kind of perfect correlation, a third of the hymns that you sing. I'm not saying that, but the point is this. We are missing out on a wealth of biblical instruction about the Christian life because we regularly ignore this theme of lament that runs all throughout Scripture. We make suffering all the more difficult because we are not prepared for it, because we are not studying and we are not familiar with biblical laments. Today, hopefully we will address this just a little bit through an introduction to laments. And before I go any further, I want to make a book recommendation to you. Some of you heard this already when I did my annual book recommendations. This book I've read recently, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Vrogop. I'm not sure if that's the right way to say his name. It's got a foreword by Johnny Erickson Tada. He is giving... the subtitle is Discovering the Grace of Lament, and it's meant as a sort of a primer on lamentations, on lament. Now, the theological background of the author is not exactly the same as ours. There will be some things that you could read in the book and you think, well, that's not exactly where we would come from, but that's okay. Most of the book is not affected by that. And I heartily recommend this to you as an excellent way to start to learn more about lament. And I will make many references to this book as I go along. It's very easy to read, very accessible, and it's written out of a personal struggle with learning to lament. So I'll leave, it'll either be up here or on the table in the back if you'd like to take a look at it afterwards. All right, well, let's start working through our material for today. You can find the outline inside the bulletin. We have three questions to ask, and the first is this: what is lament? What is lament? Let's just talk about what a lament is like. Lament is not the same thing as simply suffering. Just suffering is not itself lament, or to be in pain, or even to cry out for help. That's not quite lament. You know, anyone can be in pain. Anyone can suffer. Certainly, we are all born into the world crying. But lament is something different. As the author of this book, Mark Vrogup, says, he says, to cry is human, but to lament is Christian. To cry is human, but to lament is Christian. That is, there is something distinctively Christian in a lament like we're talking about today. And that's because biblical lament is faith's response to suffering. It's faith's response to suffering. It is only someone who has faith in God that is able to lament. Because lament simultaneously takes the suffering, the hurt, the pain, the confusion, and takes faith and brings these together before the Lord. If we didn't believe that God could help, we wouldn't go to Him for help. And so lament is the cry of faith in God. The lament comes in the midst of very real suffering. Mark Futado, in his book on the Psalms, he refers to the Lamentation Psalms as Psalms of disorientation. Psalms where the author is expressing their confusion and their uncertainty, the way it feels as though their very body and mind and soul is unraveling. And laments, these psalms of disorientation, they're giving a voice to that feeling. I'm coming undone. And they teach us that in giving these things a voice, it helps us to process our pain and our suffering. As Vrogup says, these laments, they become a language for our loss. The Lord is teaching us how to put into words the things that we are feeling. And as we give voice to these things, it helps to heal us from them. This is part of the way that God has ordained that we might heal from the suffering we go through. And we've already seen this to some extent in Romans 8, haven't we, if you've been with us in the last few weeks? We've seen verse 18 begins this comparison between the sufferings of this present world and the glory which is to be revealed in us. There's this comparison between the two. We are to set our eyes on both of these things. And as it unfolds, this comparison, we find that the creation is groaning under the weight of the futility in verse 22. And then verse 23, not only creation, but we ourselves, believers, are groaning with this longing for the revealing of the sons of God. A longing that comes from a holy dissatisfaction with sin and from a desire for the perfection of glory. And then, as we've seen in this passage, this groaning expresses itself in prayer as the Holy Spirit comes to help us in our groaning, not to take away our groans, but that we might groan in the right way. You remember, I think it was last week we said, being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean we stop groaning. Being filled with the Spirit means we groan even more, because the Spirit helps us to see the futility of this world and the darkness of sin around us. And so this is what lament is. Lament is faith's response to suffering. It's faith's response to suffering. It's a particularly Christian thing, something we must learn to do. One of the ways that some people will talk about Lamentations is using a musical metaphor. It's like a minor key that runs through Scripture. You could say that in Scripture there are some things in a major key and there are some that are in a minor key. And lament is perhaps the purest expression of the minor key of Scripture. Lament is the expression of faith in God in the midst of suffering. And it picks up on that minor key of Scripture and it carries it to God in faith and in hope. One last little piece about lament that I want to mention as we define and describe what it is. I think this is really important to understand. Lament is worship. Lament is worship. We get all kinds of bad ideas into our minds about what is or is not worship. And it's usually because we allow our feelings to govern what we think worship is. Well, that doesn't feel worshipful to me, or I don't like this because it doesn't feel like worship. Our ideas about what feels worshipful are usually wrong. You know, think about our call to worship. How many of us would dare say what our call to worship says? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How many of us would dare to speak God that way? We feel certainly that's not reverence. Certainly that's not humility. Scripture would tell us otherwise. This is part of God's handbook on worship. This is to be part of the language of our worship to God. Mark Vrogup says, "Grief-filled prayers of pain, while seeking God, are among the deepest expressions of God-centered worship." Grief-filled prayers of pain, while seeking God, are among the deepest expressions of God-centered worship. Which is to say, God is honored. God is glorified by our laments. Never let anyone look down on you for lamentation. And never look down on anyone else for lamentation. It is an act of worship. And I think that's a deeply encouraging thought. The God who tells us how to worship Him has told us, here's one of the ways I want you to worship me. In your sorrow, in your suffering, you may lament. Well, that's a little bit about what lament is like, what it is. Let's talk now about how to lament. How do we lament? What does that look like? How do we go about the process of lamenting? And, you know, in Romans chapter 8, the lamentation is really just spoken of in terms of this groan. I want to move beyond that at this point and see a pattern that is often present in laments in the psalm. This is not meant as a technical way to lament, as though you must always follow this pattern, but this is the general way that a lament goes. There's four parts to a lament that we'll see here, and we will continue to use this call to worship, Psalm 13, as an example of this. And I'm drawing these four parts again from this book that I've recommended to you, although you'll find other authors speaking in similar ways. The first part of a lament is very simply an address to God. An address to God. In Psalm 13, it's the very first line, "How long, O Lord?" Psalm 3, "O Lord, how many are my foes?" Psalm 5, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." Psalm 77, "I cry aloud to God." The one who is lamenting speaks particularly to the Lord. This is establishing a dialogue which is taking place between us and God. And this is meant to be an encouragement to us to keep on praying. Even though things seem dim, even though it may seem as though God is not answering, this is the encouragement. Still keep praying. Still keep turning to God. This is the very first thing of lament, is to look to the Lord. It says, no matter what that sorrow is, no matter what the suffering, no matter what the pain, no matter what the question, bring it to the Lord, even our deepest questions. Listen to James Boyce talk about this. He's speaking about our hardest questions, even questions perhaps of doubt. He says, it is better to ask them of God than not to ask them, because asking them sharpens the issue and it pushes us toward the right and positive response. Alexander McLaren writes, doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkening like poisonous mists in the heart. A thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it's made articulate. I'm going to read the second portion of that quote again, as Boyce is quoting Alexander McLaren. He says, doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkening like poisonous mists in the heart. A thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it is made articulate. In the simple act of articulating our questions to God, we are already starting to be able to answer them. If we leave them unspoken, we also leave them undealt with. And so this is the first part of a lament, is to turn to the Lord, to address Him. The second part of a lament, then, is the complaint. The complaint. In Psalm 13, we find, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 3, verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Psalm 10, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Perhaps one of the most famous laments of all, Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. This is the complaint. In this part of the lament, we are describing our trouble to God. We're telling Him about it. Whether it be suffering, persecution, feelings of guilt for sin, loneliness, betrayal, sorrow, loss, confusion, disappointment, frustration, and even doubts. These are the things we bring before the Lord in our complaint. Now, this is where we have to be careful, though. And I think this is most often where we struggle with lament, because both in the sense that we get kind of suspicious of them, because it seems like it's not a very trusting kind of thing to say. We don't know how to do this very well. Well, we use the word complaint here, but we're not talking about sinful grumbling. This is something different. It's not sinful grumbling. There are four words of caution that Mark Rogrup offers for our complaints to keep them from being sinful grumbling. Okay. First, come humble. Come in humility. This is a complaint that's not with fist raised against God, but with head bowed in search of help. First, come humble. Second, suggestion here is to pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. Your complaints will be good complaints if they are the same ones that can be found in Scripture. And this is a safe place, especially to begin to learn to complain. There are a surprisingly large number of different kinds of complaints that you can find in Scripture. You will likely find one that is close to how you are feeling if you look. So, if you're struggling to know how to complain, a safe thing to do is to complain along with Scripture. Third, In your complaint, be honest. Be honest with God in your complaint. You know, God is not surprised by your struggles. When you say these things to Him, it's not to inform Him of something He doesn't know already, right? It's not as though by not voicing something, God's not going to know about it. By our honest articulation of our troubles, He is able to start working in our hearts on those things. In our honesty, He is able to work in us. Don't hide your feelings from Him, but honestly express them to Him. And then a fourth way to guard against sinful complaining, sinful grumbling, is don't just complain. A lament is not just a complaint. That's one part of a lament, but it should not be the entirety of the lament. And so, yes, complain, but then move beyond the complaint to the next part. And that brings us to the third part of a lament. We've talked about the address to God, the complaint, and then third is the request. Third is the request. Psalm 13, it's in verses 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Having expressed his sorrow to God, he now begins to ask things of God. Psalm 3, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Psalm 10, verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Psalm 25, 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. And in the different Psalms of lament, you will find that different lamentations will direct different requests. When the psalmist is pursued by enemies, he asks for deliverance. When he is sick, he asks for healing. When he's guilty of sin, he asks for forgiveness and atonement. When he feels injustice is done, he calls for God to rise in righteousness. And I think it's helpful to notice that there are specific requests being made for specific troubles. Again, Rogoff writes, these petitions, these requests, are as unique as the circumstances that create pain. He says, I hope you're encouraged by this. Lament is an expansive prayer language. It can be your companion through a wide spectrum of struggles and challenges. God invites us in every season and through every pain to lay out our needs and to call upon Him with confidence. Many different things we might lament for, and therefore many different things we can ask God for in seeking relief and help from our sorrow. So we have an address, a complaint, a request, and then the fourth part of a lament is the expression of trust and or praise. An expression of trust and or praise. And again, Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6, the psalmist says, But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. And you'll find oftentimes in these laments, the word but or the word yet signals that switch as it goes to this final portion of the lament. Psalm 3, verse 8, but salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Psalm 6, verse 9, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Psalm 10, verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. Or Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in your hand. Expressions of praise and expressions of trust. Most often in the Psalms, laments will reach this point of trust and of praise. There is a movement in the lament from out of the depths and into the light. And the circumstances may not have changed, but the psalmist is determined to trust in the Lord. As Rogoff puts it, to trust the one who keeps you trusting. Trust the one who keeps you trusting. Now, how does the psalmist get to this point in the lament? Here are what I would understand to be the four most common ways that the psalmist is able to go from lament to a point of trust and of praise. One, this is just very quickly here. One is to think about God's character as the righteous, merciful, faithful, and all-powerful God. You meditate upon the character of God and you're able to move to trust and praise. The second would be to remember the covenant that God has made with His people and all of the promises that go with the covenant. The faithful God will always do all that He has promised. The third is to think back on the ways that God has been faithful in the past, to remember His goodness to me before, and to know that the God who was good before will continue to be good now and in the future. And then the fourth is to think on the glory which lies ahead. That's what Romans 8 does, right? It says, I do not consider the sufferings of this present time to be worthy in comparison with the glories which will be revealed. So we think about God's character, we remember His covenant, we think on His past faithfulness, and we think of the glory which lies ahead. And these are the most common ways that the psalmist or others are able to make that movement in the lament to reach the point of trust and of praise. And this is what we're aiming for in our laments, is to try to reach this point of trust and praise. But I have to tell you that there are two psalms of lament that do not reach this point. Psalm 44 and Psalm 88 both end without any real expression of trust or of praise, and especially Psalm 88. In Psalm 44, you can argue, I think, for some of the ways that the psalmist speaks of God, there is some measure of trust that's expressed there. But Psalm 88 is considered by some to be the darkest chapter in all of the Bible. And I believe that God has put it there for us in our deepest moments of suffering and trials, because it helps us to remember that the process of dealing with suffering is hard, and the outcome does not always come quickly. There are times when we are left in our anguish longer than we would have thought. This is really important to remember. We must not be too quick to try to force ourselves or others to get to that point of trust and praise. Time and patience are important. That is what we are trying to get to. That's where we're trying to go. And we're throwing ourselves upon the Lord at His feet, seeking these things. But it's a hard journey. It's a difficult process. And these psalms have been given, I believe these two psalms are given to us to remind us of that. Now, having said that, I think it may be instructive that the very next psalm, Psalm 89, is a psalm of extended praise to God. And perhaps it is meant as the ultimate response to the struggle of Psalm 88 that ends without an answer. Psalm 88 doesn't have an answer to the suffering and to the complaint. But perhaps Psalm 89 is meant in that way. That is still our goal, is to reach that point of praise and of trust. So this is how we lament. These are the four parts. We cry out to God. We express our complaint. We ask Him for help. We trust and praise Him. In the time that's left to us, I want to give you some very quick, almost bullet point reasons why we ought to learn how to lament. These are sort of just additional reasons why it is good for us to learn to lament. And I wanted to say a lot more about these, but the sermon was getting too long. I didn't really want to split this up into two, especially because I'll be away for the next 2 weeks, so I've decided to just turn them into quick bullet points. But here are some of the reasons why you and I should seek to learn to lament. First, learning to lament helps us to grow in sanctification. Learning to lament is part of growing in sanctification. As we've said, it is the expression of hope while at the same time being the language of loss. Right? This is what we see in Romans 8. The Spirit comes to us and makes us to groan. It is the sanctified person who is a groaning, lamenting person. Though perhaps we should add to that, the sanctified person is also one who is joyful in the Lord. Right? Those are not mutually exclusive. And so first, it helps us grow in sanctification. Second, I told you we're going to move through these very quickly. Learning to lament keeps that balance present in us of the already and the not yet. Of the continued presence of sin in our life, but also of the presence of grace in our life. Because lament acknowledges the trouble of this world, but it trusts God to make all things right in the end. You know, if we only see the trouble in this world, we are in despair. And there are so many around us who need the gospel because this is all that they see is the despair of the trouble of the world. But on the other hand, if we only look at the glory which is to come, we will be surprised and shocked when we suffer, and it will likely shake our faith. And so we need both of these things, and lament helps us to keep both of them in view. It helps us keep that balance between the already and the not yet, the presence of sin in our lives, but also the work of grace being done in us. Third, lament grounds us in the truth. Suffering always tempts us to think wrongly about God, about ourselves, and about the world. Suffering is always pulling us away from the truth. But when we take that suffering and join it with lament, it brings us back to the truth. It reorients us to where we ought to be. Along those lines, fourthly, lament focuses us on the right things or on the right places. It focuses us upon God as our great help. Again, suffering causes us to look inward and we focus on ourselves and upon our pain. But in lament, we're crying out to the Lord for help. We are seeking His face. And it helps us as well to think about the spiritual component of our troubles and not just the physical side of it. And so lament focuses us upon the right places. Next, I think this is number 5, although I'm not sure. Lament points us to Jesus Christ. Lament points us to Jesus Christ. This is what I really wish I could spend a lot more time on. You know, Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who laments. He suffered, and as He suffered, He expressed His own suffering through lament. He took up the very words of Psalm 22, crying out to God, His complaint, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And He made His request to help. We can think of Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if this cup may pass from Me, nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. And so he cries to God, he expresses his complaint, he makes his request, and he expresses trust. Right? Even at the very end of his suffering, what did he say? Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. An expression of faith, an expression of trust in His Heavenly Father. And so Jesus is that great illustration to us of the sufferer who laments. But you know, He's not only the example of lamentation, He is the reason why we can have hope in our lamentation. Because lamentation hopes that God will set all things right. And it is in Jesus Christ that that happens. He is the snake crusher who has reversed that curse from the garden. He is the one who has conquered sin and death and hell. It is because of what He has done that we are able to bring our laments to God with real hope. Jesus is the one that makes lament possible. Another reason to lament. I've lost count, I apologize. Lament trains our feelings and our emotions. Lament trains our feelings and our emotions. I've said this many times before, but we have to keep repeating it. Feelings and emotions are not neutral, and they are not entirely out of our control, as though they are things that just happen to us. Feelings and emotions are things that we must learn to control, and lament helps us to do this. Because lament doesn't say, oh, you have to stop being sad. It says, here's the right way to express your sorrow. Lament trains our feelings to be expressed in the right ways. If we don't learn lament, we will not learn how to control our feelings of sorrow. Next reason, lament roots out our idols. Lament roots out our idols. When we are in trouble, when we are suffering, that's when our idols often appear. What do I turn to for help or for comfort when I'm suffering? Food, money, sex, power or control, other people, comforts, cultural acceptance, politics, fill in the blank. What do I turn to when I'm in need of help, when I'm feeling sorrowful? All of those things that I've just listed have their right place. But each one of them can become an idol. And they must not be the primary thing that we look to for help. And when we lament, we're turning to God. We are saying, He will be my help. He will be my comfort. All of those other things cannot fill that place. And so it keeps those things from becoming idols in our hearts when we learn to lament. Next reason is that lament prevents bitterness. Lament helps to prevent bitterness. Rather than allowing our anger to fester and burn either against God or against some other person or thing, lament takes that anger and transforms it into a sanctifying moment in our lives so that the bitterness is left behind. Friends, if you have bitterness towards someone for a wrong that they have done to you, it may be that one of the things you need to do in overcoming that is to practice lament. Lament helps to prevent bitterness. Next item, I think this is the last. Learning to lament equips us to help others as well. When I know how to lament, it will help me. It will enable me to help others who are going through trials. You can think of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which tells us that God at times sends trials to us so that we will be equipped to help others in their trials as well. Now, if you're anything like me, when you're trying to help someone in a time of trial, you often find yourself unsure of what to say. When someone is expressing deep hurt or pain or sorrow, lament gives us something to say along with that person. Oftentimes we respond with simple phrases that are not necessarily wrong, but are not the best medicine for that moment. If someone loses a child and we say, God works all things together for good, that's not wrong. Of course that's not wrong, and it's not bad to say that, but in that moment, lament is probably going to be a far more helpful response to the one who is suffering. Lament enables and equips us to help others who are going through times of trouble. We began this sermon with two questions. If Jesus is the victorious King, then why do we still suffer? And when we are suffering, how do we express that to our victorious King? And these are the answers we've tried to develop today. We still suffer because we live in a world in which there is still sin and in which we are not yet perfectly glorified. And we express our struggle, the struggle of this sin-cursed world, we express it through the language of lament, a prayer of hope in the midst of suffering, in which we cry to God, express our complaint, ask for help, and then respond in faith and in praise. And what we find is that God has been using these very things in our lives to bring us closer to glory. The suffering of this life is not easy, but it does have a purpose. God has sent it to make us holy and to cause us to rely more fully upon Him each day. I want to finish with the lyrics of a hymn that many have found to be a great help during times of trouble and sorrow. It's written by William Cooper, who himself wrestled with severe depression. He tried to kill himself on multiple occasions. He often felt abandoned by God and without salvation, and yet he wrote some of the greatest hymns in our hymn book. He wrote the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It's probably familiar to many of you who sit here. He writes, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea, and He rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. So judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the grace of lament. Thank You that You do not despise the weak or the needy, but that You have given us ways to express our trouble and our weakness in faith. Please teach us this grace, and please make it to be a regular part of our Christian lives and of the life of this church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.